Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Let's turn in our Bibles back to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2 in your text this morning. You've heard the expression, I'm sure, no doubt, Jesus is the reason for the season. Or maybe you've heard someone say the most important part of Christmas is the first six letters. In our godless culture, it seems like we are constantly on a fight. We are constantly seeking to remind people that Jesus is the reason for the season, constantly trying to hold on to that. But I would say that many times in our own lives as Christians, we struggle with that just as much as the unsaved world does. We struggle with it. Oh, I'm not saying that you actually forgot it, or I actually didn't remember that Christmas was about Christ. We do. We know it. Even unsaved people know enough about Christmas many times to know that really it was about the birth of Christ 2,000 years ago. We haven't really forgotten it, but many times we just don't feel it in that sense, if you'll allow me to say it that way. We've lost the excitement. We lose the thrill of it. Maybe we could say it this way, we lose our love. Lose maybe even our first love and excitement. And you know, in times we do get tired maybe of hearing the statement, it becomes trite to us, Jesus is the reason for the season. But we really do need to be reminded about how much it's all about Him, how really important Jesus Christ is. And so by God's grace this morning, I simply hope to open up the Scriptures and see your eyes opened up afresh and anew to the babe that was born in the manger. And I want you this morning, if you will, to rediscover His identity. And as you re-examine who He was, it'll be nothing new to you really. The same familiar Scriptures, the same familiar concepts from the Word of God. But I trust that upon your heart it'll be some fresh manna. That it'll be something fresh to you this morning to feed your soul, to stir your heart as you're challenged and you consider the wonderful truths that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there may, on the other hand, be someone in our midst this morning and you don't know the wonderful Christ of Christmas. You've never put your faith and trust in Him. And this message would also be for you, not in the sense maybe of rediscovering, but in the sense of this morning discovering for yourself exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is and then what your appropriate response ought to be because of this one that was born in a manger 2,000 years ago. It really does change our life. He really does change our life, who He is, who it was that was born and placed in that manger so long ago. So this morning I want to preach a message to you I've entitled The Christmas Gospel. Now I must confess that this message that I'm going to preach to you is not my message. In fact, this message that I'm going to preach to you this morning was first preached by somebody else, and I'm just going to simply copy that person's words. They preached this message many years ago, and it was written down in a very old book, and I came across it this week, and I thought that you wouldn't mind hearing it as well. And so it's recorded for us here in Luke chapter number 2, this particular message that I'll be preaching this morning. And we'll pick it up in verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Christmas gospel is a message that was preached 2,000 years ago by the angel of the Lord. It wasn't a long message, as we've just read it. In fact, my message will be much longer than his message. I'm sure that's no surprise to you. But it was a very powerful message that this angel had that people needed to hear. And that we as Christians and people who don't know Christ as Savior this week of Christmas need to hear as well. And before we get into the actual message as to what the angel said as he preached this Christmas gospel, I would just have you notice a few of the introductory details and write them down. First, I want you to notice the audience of the preacher. Who was this audience that he had, this angel had to preach? It describes for us in verse number 8 that this audience was the shepherds. Here they were in the same country, somewhat near to Bethlehem, and evidently they were close enough to Bethlehem that they were able to make the journey in that particular night and to see this Christ child and return. It wasn't far away. It wasn't an extensive journey. They were reasonably close by. And here they were at their post. Here they were performing their duty as shepherds there, watching their flocks and taking care of them even through the night hours. They were shepherds in the hills, shepherds in the fields, were shepherds for at least 1,000 years since the time of David had been traveling through that area and taking care of their sheep as David had been before them. And it would seem from the text here, just an ordinary night. Just an ordinary scene of shepherds taking care of their sheep. But on this ordinary night, in this ordinary, doing their ordinary duties, God brought a special message unto them. And I would think how many times it is that in people's ordinary courses of life, they interact with the gospel and God brings the gospel to them. Excuse me, here they are. They're in an ordinary day of work and somebody shares the gospel with them. Here they are, they're in their house, it's an ordinary day, they're doing ordinary things in the kitchen, and all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door, and somebody shares the gospel with them. Here they are, it's an ordinary day of working in their backyard in the springtime, when a neighbor leans upon the fence and begins to speak with them a word or two about Christ as Savior. It's an ordinary day when somebody hands to them a gospel tract, and in that ordinary day and situation, they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their lives are forever changed. And here were these shepherds, this audience here in an everyday life. And yet God brought the gospel to them. One commentator said that the Christmas gospel was not delivered to the wealthy. It wasn't delivered to the elite. It wasn't delivered to the religiously educated in not too far away Jerusalem. Oh, they got it in another sense through the wise men. But here this special delivery of the gospel was delivered to people who would listen. It was delivered to people, yes, they may not have been that wealthy, but delivered to the simple man who would receive it. And this morning I would ask you, are you part of that audience that will listen unto the gospel? Notice not only the audience, but notice the entrance of the preacher. A friend of mine, another pastor, and I would joke, I guess it's not terribly funny, but it is in another sense, about some big name preacher somewhere, and supposedly when he would come into the platform or come to the auditorium where he was going to speak, supposedly they were going to play "How Great Thou Art" as he entered in to preach to the people. And it wasn't something about how great God is, but something really that seemed to point more to the man, right? As "How Great Thou Art" would come out, he would come out and speak unto the people. Not too great of a thing, really, alright? Drawing attention unto man. The entrance of the preacher. The entrance of this preacher in this case is not an entrance to draw attention in to himself, but rather to draw attention to the greatness of the message that he had to declare. It says in verse number 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." I wonder what it had been like to be upon those hills outside of Bethlehem on a night like that. Were they huddled around a fire? Oh, were they scattered out just a little bit? If they were, they couldn't have been scattered too far because they were all close enough to hear the message of this one angel. Maybe it is having grown up on the farm in Iowa that I can picture this type of a scene. I've been on a camping expedition out on the rolling hills of Iowa by some little lake, and there you are at 2 or 3 in the morning with a bunch of teenagers trying to keep them quiet so everybody can go to sleep, and you can look out on the stars, and you can enjoy the peace and the quiet of that beautiful evening. And maybe that was somewhat of what it was like as they were there in the stillness of the nighttime, that beautiful pastoral scene, if you will. And suddenly this angel of the Lord shines upon them, appears to them, the glory of God shines upon them. And it's an exciting thing, this open display of God's splendor and God's glory coming down upon them, showing that this is a messenger from God Himself. He is a message from God. God's glory shining around them. And you know what? I would have you notice the response of the shepherds here to this entrance of the preacher, if you will. It says, and they were sore afraid. Shepherds weren't just sitting there, chewing their bubble gum and popping bubbles there. The shepherds weren't looking at this angel and saying, boy, he's got some nice threads there. I like his clothing here. This is great. Shepherds, you know, weren't just all pumped and excited. This is great. I got to see an angel. Hey, this is great. There is a specific response to this angel and to all of the message that is communicated as the glory of God comes down upon this situation. It is something of great fear. Fearing. They were greatly afraid here. The presence of God, in a sense of the glory of God, is upon the scene, and they are terrified. Listen, there is a sense in which we many times in our culture miss this part. We have a very much of an idea that God is warm and God is loving, and He is, but we forget the holiness of God. We forget the power of God. We forget the awe and the terror of God at times. And you take a walk through the Scriptures and you begin to see the reaction that people had as they would come upon the presence of God. It was a lot different than what many people consider, that they're going to be able to just stroll into the very presence of God. You look at the very first couple, the very first human beings, and when they sin in the Garden of Eden and God's presence shows up there, they are afraid and they hide themselves from the presence of God. They're not out there just nonchalant about the matter. They are terrified of it. You look at Moses in Exodus chapter number 3. Moses becomes the great leader of Israel. But when he realizes that it's God in the burning bush, he hides his face because he's afraid to look upon God. You look at his successor Joshua in Joshua chapter number 5. When the Lord appears as the captain of the hosts there. And Joshua, yes, is supposed to take off his shoes, but again, Joshua is very respectful there. He falls on his face to the earth and worships and asks what the message is, what he's supposed to do there. His response towards the presence of God is one of respect. It's one of falling upon his face. You look at Gideon in Judges chapter number 6, and Gideon's called to serve God, and suddenly he realizes that he's been speaking with the angel of the Lord, and Gideon thinks he's going to die. You look at Samson's parents in Judges chapter number 13, and Samson's parents realize that the angel of the Lord has been communicating unto them, and they think they're going to die because of the presence of God. In Isaiah chapter number 6, Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. He sees the greatness and splendor of His God, and he says, woe unto me, for I am undone, I'm destroyed, I'm ruined, I'm cut off. I've seen God in all of His splendor and glory there. Many times we have far too low of a view of God in our lives. He's holy and just. He is a righteous God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We're supposed to prepare to meet our God. No man can see God's face and live. He's a holy being. He's totally sinless. Now maybe there are times in your life in which you have a little bit of a stale food in your house. You've got a loaf of bread, or you've got some chips that have been there for just a while. Or maybe like our family, we shop a lot at the no-name brand food store. And that's fine, and I'm thrilled to save a buck. And so sometimes you eat some of this different food, and then all of a sudden somebody gives you a name brand, fresh Hershey's chocolate bar. It's not the one that's been in your cupboard for 2 years, that you got from Christmas 2 years ago, or that just got buried up there and you forgot about it. It's not no-name brand chocolate, you've had that. This is name brand, and it's fresh. I've been to Hershey's, and some people say when you eat the chocolate right there at the Hershey's factory in Pennsylvania, it tastes so fresh. And you know what, when you taste the freshness of that, oh, then you realize what you're missing, don't you, sometimes? And you know what, many times I think that's the way it is with us as human beings. Hey, I think I'm pretty good. hey, I'm not really that bad. I haven't done that many things that are that bad. But all of a sudden, you get a glimpse at the great God of the Bible. All of a sudden, you get a glimpse of His majesty, that He's never once sinned. He's never had a bad attitude. He's never had a bad thought. He's never done one thing wrong. And all of a sudden, you get a totally different perspective. All of a sudden, you don't look so great. Here's a little kid, and they've got the dress-up clothing and the dress-up costume, and they're putting on the outfit to look like a fireman or a policeman or a doctor or something. Here's a little kid, and they work so hard to build a fort out in the backyard, and they've got a piece of wood that they found on a scrap pile, and they hammer it in, and this other one, and they hammer it in this way, and they try to make a little bit of a roof there, and they say, "Daddy, doesn't it look just like a real house? Don't I look like a real policeman?" You know, in their little idea and in their little mind, as they're having fun, they think so. And not to be a discouragement to them at all, but be adults, no, it's far different, don't we? And you know how many times there are people in this world that look at their life and they say, "I look so good, and I'm not really that bad of a person, and I put this in place in my life and this in place in my life, and I don't really look that bad." But when they compare themselves to Scripture, when they compare themselves to the glory of God, when they compare themselves to the perfection of God, they will see that they have fallen far, far, far short. And there's a terrifying thing here. As they come and they experience here the glory, the presence of God in the sense of upon this angel as it shows up to speak this message. Last of all, then, I would have you to notice the introduction of the preacher. Verse number 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And so the angel gives them, though in a sense there could be a very valid reason for them to be afraid, what the angel has to say unto them is something that should calm their fears. It's something that should be an exciting and thrilling thing. And listen, the Scripture gives us that good news. There is the bad news of our sin in our lives and the things that we have done against a holy God. But the angel here gives this good news. He says, "For behold." The word "behold" means to take a look, notice something. You need to notice it this morning. "I bring you good tidings." The word "good tidings" means good news, and it's the expression from which we get the word "the gospel." And that's why I say this morning, this is the Christmas gospel. And the angel says, "I've got good news for you. I've got good tidings for you. I've got the gospel for you. Got some good news." We'll see what that good news is. He says it's good news of great joy. The word "great" is the idea of mega. It's literally the word mega. It's extraordinary joy. It's abundant happiness and gladness here. I've got good news that will bring you just exceeding great joy. I want you to see what it is here, he's saying. And I would ask you this morning, when was the last time that the message of Christmas, the Christmas gospel, brought you exceeding great joy? You've meditated upon it in your devotions this week. You've read the Christmas story. You've heard a message preached. You've pondered a passage of Scripture here. And all of a sudden, the Christmas gospel, the excitement of what Christ did at Christmas, brought a joy to your heart, a smile to your face, a song to your lips here. And you were excited and you were joyful about what you have at Christmas. He says it's good news of great joy, and it's to all people. I love that about Christianity. It's for everyone. Well, primarily and initially here he's saying it's for all of the Jews, but it's certainly going to be something that is going to be taken to all the corners of the globe. It's going to be for the slave girl as well as the royal lady, for the blind person as well as for the seeing, for the rich as well as the poor. It's going to be for all of them. In fact, at the beginning of the next verse he says, "For unto you is born." Have you stopped to consider that he was born for you? That Jesus Christ left the splendors of heaven to come and to die on a cross for you? Make it personal here this Christmas. He died for me. He came for me. And so here the angelic preacher is then ready to preach his gospel, herald this Christmas gospel. At the very hour that Jesus Christ is born, at that very moment, here is a preacher, if you will, standing to preach this gospel. And the gospel that he is going to preach is not necessarily something of a new human government, though part of that's going to take place. It's not a new environmental policy that he's going to put in place. That's the good news. It's not new economic reforms that are here and government handouts. The good news, the message that he has, is all about a person. Is your Christmas about a person? Is it about the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's see very quickly what his gospel is. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I want to draw your attention into three words, three titles, if you will, in this verse. A Savior, Christ, the Lord. This is the Christmas gospel. And it's wrapped up in those three titles. I want you to see those three titles. And these three titles, if you were to study them and examine them even more, you'd really see that they're largely like a braid. They're interwoven together. They share similar concepts and ideas. They go together. These three titles communicate the Christmas gospel. I want you to see number one, the Savior was born for you. Unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior. The one who was born in Bethlehem is the Savior. Now, wait. I know you know Christ as your Savior, quite a few of you here. You've heard the term Savior used for a long time. And so you might be tempted to just turn it off here and say, you know, I've heard that before, but I want you to consider what it means to be a Savior. A Savior is someone who rescues you, delivers you, or preserves you. It was a term that was used in times outside of the Bible, in cultures outside of the Bible, sometimes to refer to other false gods. They were supposed to be saviors. Like gods of healing were supposed to be gods who would deliver you from certain sickness. It was sometimes used to apply to certain people. When they had really done things to benefit other people and to lift them out of the horrible condition they were in, they were viewed and called sometimes saviors. In that sense. But when you have a Savior, the implied thought is, you were in trouble. You were in problem. The situation was dark, and really you could not do anything on your own. You need some outside force, some outside help. You need someone to rescue you, to preserve you, to save you. And the Jewish people were looking for a Savior. And to be honest, many of them were looking for a political Savior. The Scriptures tell us, and we don't have time to walk through all of them in the Old Testament to see, but the Scriptures tell us that the children of Israel had sinned. And when they sinned, God delivered them into captivity. It happened over and over again in a small sense. And finally, some 700 years before this, a great portion of them went off into captivity to the Assyrians. Another 100 or 200 years later, the rest of them went off into captivity to the Babylonians. And they were enslaved to these people. They were captured by these people. And it was dark times. Then came the Medes and the Persians, followed by the Greek and Antiochus and all of these others, followed then by the iron hand of Rome that was dominating them because of Pompey in 63 BC. They were an oppressed people. They were a people that were enslaved here. And they were looking for someone to deliver them from this bondage. They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for a Savior in a political sense. And I would say that this day and time, there are many people who are much like Israel. They are looking for some deliverer. They are looking for someone to give them a handout. They are looking for someone to help them out of some sort of problem. They are looking for someone to put money in the bank and food on their table and to take care of all of their needs that they think they have without dealing with the deeper and the truer and the real need that was there. That was much of Israel. Much of Israel looking for a political Savior, some sort of political deliverer. And yet the Old Testament was so very clear that the reason that they had these problems was because of their sin. They would depart from the living God and they begin to serve idols. And when they served these idols, God would allow them to go into captivity to get their attention. What they really needed was not deliverance just from their political problems. What they needed was deliverance from their sin. They needed a Savior from their sin. That's what they really needed. And if they would have that, then in time the other problems could be taken care of. You read Deuteronomy, like I've read recently in my devotions, and you would see that God promised a whole host of problems that would come upon them, curses, if they didn't serve Him. You read Judges and you begin to see when they turn to all these idols that this group oppresses them and this group oppresses them and this king oppresses them. all when they turned from God. And they needed a deliverer. You read Kings and Daniel, the book of Kings, and you read Daniel, and you find out how they were captured and hauled away into slavery because of their sin. But unfortunately, many of the Israelites began to separate sin from the political problems. And they just began to think that if they could have a political deliverer, that that's what they needed. But the real reason was far deeper. They needed someone to deliver them from their sins. They needed a Savior. And yet, when you read the Scriptures, when you read the account in Luke chapter 2, there were some people in Israel. They didn't miss it. They knew that the real issue was a spiritual one. They were the people like Simeon. They were the people like Anna. They were the people that were looking for the true consolation for Israel. They were looking for the true redemption in Israel. And they understood that it wasn't just a political thing, but they understood that it was a spiritual thing, that they needed to be delivered from their sins. They needed a Savior. Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Isaiah 12, and verse number 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." Romans 11, and verse number 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." There was very much a connection between political deliverance and spiritual deliverance. And listen, sometimes we as Christians at Christmas time struggle to appreciate the fact that the one that came is the Savior because we struggle to appreciate that we've been delivered. We forget about it. We don't realize how bad it really could be. Just this week I sat in my office and I read some of the articles regarding the Middle East and some of ISIS and everything that they're doing over there, whatever you want to call them, IS. And it's incredible. Some of these countries where they're flexing their wicked wings and where women of other beliefs are enslaved and even young girls, where possessions are merely confiscated and they're taken over and they're dominating these things. And listen, you be in a situation like that where you are oppressed and you are dominated and you will appreciate what it is to have a deliverer, to have a Savior, to have someone that will preserve you from that. Many times we've forgotten how bad off we are. We've been raised in good Christian homes. And the first person in our family to come to know Christ was several generations back. We don't know what it's like to grow up on the streets. We don't know what it's like to grow up in a roach-filled home. We don't know what it's like to have the fear that daddy could come home drunk and beat us, or that our mom or our sister was involved in some sort of perversion with their body. We've forgotten what it's like to be involved in bondage to some false religion. We've forgotten the wretchedness of our own soul, the filth of our own flesh, that if we were not saved and knew Christ as Savior, and we gave in to the desires of our flesh, and we gave in to the desires of this world, and we followed the temptations of the devil, that we would be some of the most wretched, vile people on the most wanted list and thrown in jail that nobody else would want to see. We forgot that we've been delivered from that. And sometimes what we need to do is stop and meditate a little bit on what we've been spared from. And what we're thankful that God gave to us because our grandparents came to know Christ as Savior. And they served God with their lives. And they were changed because of a deliverer. They were changed because somebody saved them. They were changed because somebody brought them out of bondage. And to be honest, you were too. And but by the grace of God, you would be involved in all sorts of wretchedness. But you've been delivered. You've been redeemed. You've been bought. You've been saved. The Scriptures tell us that you need to be saved from death, but is now manifested by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. You need to be delivered from lies, 1 Timothy 2:3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." You need to be delivered from the world, 2 Peter 2 and verse number 20. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ..." We need to be saved and delivered from this crooked generation. Acts 2 and verse number 40. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." We need to be delivered from God's wrath. Romans 5 and verse number 9. "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." We need to be delivered from hell. Jude 1 and verse number 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Listen, you needed to be delivered. You needed to be saved. You needed to be rescued. And you better be grateful to God that a Savior was born. Matthew 1, 21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. John 10 and verse 9, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. Acts 16, 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 4, 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 1, 15, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Listen, this morning, have you been reminded of where you would be without the Lord Jesus Christ? What you would have been like, what your family would have been like, the ruin and the destruction and the damage that would have come upon you? Christian, be thankful. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, this week our family and our family devotions read a story about a man on a boat, and he was nearing the waterfall. And as he was nearing the waterfall on his little canoe there, and he was rowing as hard as he could to get away from that, and a crowd gathered alongside there, and they were concerned about this man as he was losing the battle, and his canoe was getting closer and closer. The harder and harder he tried to row, the closer he got, though, to coming over the edge. When finally someone on the shore took a rope, and they threw it out, and it landed right across his lap, and they said, drop the oars. Grab the rope. And all the man had to do was realize how much of a predicament he was in, how much he couldn't do anything to save himself, and simply quit trying and grab on the rope and let them save him. Listen, that's what you need to do if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Drop the oars and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll save you today. The Savior has been born. Another part of the Christmas gospel, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ. Number two, the Messiah is born for you. That's what the word Christ means. It means the Messiah, and the word Messiah refers to the Anointed One. Now to be honest, as you look at that, and I'm sure you've heard of the expression Anointed One, you might look at that and say, well, how in the world does that help me, Anointed One? Let me explain it to you here for a few moments, and I think if you'll keep your thinking caps on, it'll help you in just a moment. Prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament were anointed. And when they were anointed, when they had that oil poured upon them, several things were brought out by that. One thing was this, that they were authorized and they were separated for God's service. They were authorized to be that king, to be that prophet, to be that priest. The oil symbolized that. Another thing showed that it was something for God. Not only that they were supposed to do this, but that God said that they were supposed to do this. The anointing oil symbolized that. And it also symbolized that they had the power of God and the strength of God. The oil symbolizing the Holy Spirit upon them, that they needed the strength and the resources of God to do their duty. And so they were separated by God to do this, and they had the Spirit of God upon them. They were anointed. And yet, as there were these different people in the Old Testament times that were anointed, they looked forward not to just anointed people, but to the Anointed One, to a special person who would have this special anointing upon him. And in Genesis 3:15, we'll see this some tonight, there was a promise that was made, and in that little promise that was made contained the germ form that eventually would birth out into it the concept of the Messiah. And generation after generation of the Jewish people were looking for the Messiah. Someone said this, that the Jewish people are a people that live in the future. They look to the future, and they live in constant gloomy days and terrible days and rough days. But there are people that look forward with anticipation to the future. A good time coming. And they were hanging on to this hope of the Messiah. Just before the time of Christ was the time of the Maccabees. There were some great victories and some advantages. And yet in 63 BC, Pompey came in and crushed Jerusalem. But it resulted in the Jewish people, in essence, even more so, looking to God. Their hope was in God. And they were looking for this Messiah to deliver them from Roman oppression. They were looking for a Messiah from God. And so when the Scriptures speak of a Messiah, or here in our text it's the Christ, it speaks of the Anointed One. He's anointed as King. Can I draw your attention to that truth just a moment? He's King. The first passage that brings that out is 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God promises to David that there's going to be a king upon the throne there, a descendant of David's forever and ever. 200 years pass by, it's now the time of Isaiah in the 700s BC, and here is a great enemy king from Assyria oppressing Israel, and God gives to Isaiah a promise of a coming king that's going to provide deliverance of a Messiah. And Isaiah talks about this child that's going to be born of a virgin. It's going to become this king. He talks about this child, this son that is born. The government is going to be upon his shoulders. His name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In chapter 11, he tells us that the Spirit of God is upon him. He's got that anointing that's there. And Isaiah, in that time when this false king or this evil king is oppressing them, God gives a great hope through this coming king that is going to rule and reign. It's an exciting thing. Jeremiah comes upon the scene another short time later and begins to give some more information about this king. His name is going to be Jehovah, our righteousness. He has got the name of the Lord upon him. Ezekiel prophesies that he's going to be the prince forever over united people. Daniel comes along and tells us that he's going to be the Son of Man. He's going to be human. Daniel calls and tells us more about this Messiah, the prince, and even that he's going to be cut off. In Zechariah, he rounds out the predictions and prophecies about this Messiah, telling us that even though he's a great king, he's going to be humble, he's going to be righteous, he's going to be riding upon the foal of a donkey. He's going to be a great king. And yes, there is so much more that the king is going to do, King Jesus, in the future. There is so much more that he is going to do as he establishes his throne upon earth. And we look forward to that day and time. But he is already king. He already is far above all principalities and powers. He's already far above our flesh and given us the victory there in this garbage-filled world, in the nasty foe, Satan and his minions. He already has the authority of them, not allowing them to tempt us above what we are able. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He is the king, and he is so much in charge that he works all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are the calling according to his purpose. He works all things together after the counsel of his own will. He has all power, all authority given unto him in heaven and earth. And Ephesians tells us that as he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, we are there in heavenly places with Christ. He is indeed the King. The King is born, the Messiah, the anointed King. And we get to live with him and enjoy benefits. What a life. But also with this, not only is he the anointed king, but he's the anointed prophet. Prophets were anointed. And we think of prophets, and many times we think of miracles, and Christ did miracles. We think of someone who predicts the future, and certainly Christ told us about the future. But the chief role of Christ as the anointed prophet is that of teacher. He is the one that tells us about God. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to see omnipotence? Do you want to see omniscience? Do you want to see omnipresence? You want to see eternality? You want to see a hatred of sin and a love of holiness? You want to see righteousness at work in providing your salvation? You want to get a glimpse of God, as it were? You look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who teaches us about God. No wonder he said, "I am the truth." This anointed king is the one who has anointed the priest. And as the priest, he is the one that provides access for us right into the very presence of God. He's the one who's provided access for us through his own sacrifice. It's not something that has to be offered over and over, but he offered it once and for all. And as a result, you have the opportunity to go boldly right into the presence of God. You have the opportunity to have a relationship with God. Here the Lord Jesus Christ has provided reconciliation when there is enmity and hatred between God and man. He's been the one who has come in and provided the sacrifice so that God's wrath is satisfied and you can have a relationship with God because he's the anointed priest. When you sin as a believer, he's the one that is there at the throne of God making intercession for you. You're able to go and pray and pour out your heart before God. Because you have access to our Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that. Why? Because he's the Messiah. And He says, I am the way. He is the one that is the life, providing all of this wonderful life because He's the King. He is the one that is the truth. He's the prophet who tells us the truth about God. He is the priest who provides for us the way to meet unto God. The way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And so when you think about Christ at Christmas, you think of the Messiah, you think of the Anointed One, and the wonderful truths and privilege. Have you come to the Father through Jesus the Son? He's the only way. The last part of the Christmas gospel is that the Lord was born for you. Unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I really believe that as these Jewish shepherds would have heard this expression, Lord, it was a common expression that was used in those days to refer to Jehovah. They didn't say the name Jehovah. They had great reverence, and so in its place they would often use the term Adonai or Lord. And so when here this person, this babe that is born is called the Lord, there had to be a certain sense in which they very much realized that this babe that was born is Jehovah. And that is indeed what the Scriptures promised. The child that is born, Isaiah 9 and verse number 6, is fully human. It's a child, and yet a son is given. He's deity. He has names, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those are names of God. The Messiah is God. He is deity. He is Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become salvation. The Messiah would carry the title Jehovah, our righteousness. And the exciting thing is this, He is born and His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. That God is involved, that God cares about me, that God would care to dwell with me. What an exciting and thrilling thing. This is God. And yet with this term and this title, Lord, comes this idea of authority as well. The word Lord refers to authority and power. He is the Master, He is the Lord. He is the Lord and Governor over all the world, and He is the Lord and Governor over every individual. And how appropriate is then that we end our message with this title, Lord. He is in charge. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, He is the authority. He gave you life. He gave the standards that govern life. And someday every single person will stand before God and give an account of their life. You will give an account to God. Whether you put your faith and trust in Him or not, He is the authority. How will you respond? Have you rejected His authority? Have you accepted His authority? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? And so here is the Christmas gospel. It's wrapped up in three titles of the babe that is born. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. Have you been delivered? And if you have, are you rejoicing in that? He's the Messiah, the prophet, the priest, and the King, providing the way, the truth, and the life for you. And He is also the Lord. Fully God. The full authority over your life. And it is simply but up to us to bow the knee, to turn from our sins and to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our Savior. This is the Christmas gospel. And it should be something that should cause you to greatly rejoice. It should be something that we as Christians would follow in the footsteps of the angels in proclaiming this Christmas gospel. It should be something that we, as the shepherds, should go and tell other people about. It should flow from our lips. We're excited that we've been delivered. We've met the King. We have the prophet. We have the priests. We've trusted in the Lord. Let us tell others about it.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.